Our lesson this morning is out of Titus chapter 2, verse 11 to chapter 3, verse 15. The epistle, Gems from the Ending of Titus, AD 63 to 66, Titus 2, 11 to 3, 15. The epistle of Titus was written by the Apostle Paul, possibly from Macedonia, around AD 63 to 66, after he had been released from his first Roman imprisonment. Paul wrote this letter to guide Titus in his ministry to believers on the island of Crete, an island that was known for its decadent culture of deceit, abuse, and laziness, according to Titus chapter 1, verse 12. Paul urged Titus to direct Cretan believers to be mindful of their salvation from such sins that they might live godly lives that were marked by good works. So we view Titus 2, 11 to 3:15 that focuses on this theme for our insight, our application, and edification. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into his word. Father, we're grateful this morning for the opportunity of being able to come into your presence and fellowship with one another in regards to the word of God and this passage at the end of the epistle of Titus. So we ask for wisdom to utilize the various ministries of the Spirit of God to understand the text and then to apply it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, I'll read the passage and then we'll look at it. Titus 2:11 to the end of the epistle. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Put them in mind to be subject to the principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to do every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves were also sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified or pronounced righteous by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that you affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are not profitable and they are vain. A man that is divisive after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sins, being condemned of himself. When I shall send Artemis unto you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. And bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be lacking unto them. And let our people also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unproductive. All who are with me salute you. Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. Culturally, the people on the island of Crete were known for their deceitfulness, their abusiveness, and laziness, as acknowledged by the testimony of Crete's own poet Epimenides. Paul actually quotes him in Titus chapter 1, verse 12. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, "The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies." And Paul said, "This witness is true." And we know from secular readings that this poet was Epimenides. It demonstrates also how highly educated the Apostle Paul was. He was very well versed in the law, but he was also very well versed in secular literature. He'd been trained under Gamaliel, one of the great teachers. Even the Romans understood who Gamaliel was. But Paul was the perfect man at that particular time. He was very comfortable working with Gentiles. He was very comfortable working with the most conservative of Jews. And he thoroughly understood how to operate amongst them. He was highly educated, he was very motivated, very intelligent man. So he was the perfect individual that God selected for this particular ministry. Well, these characteristics marked many of the Cretan believers, as evidenced by Paul's admonitions to Titus, that he charged such believers to live godly lives in contrast to their flawed culture. He did this in chapter 2, verse 11 to chapter 3, verse 15. Paul had left Titus on the island of Crete to consolidate the work there. He was supposed to select elders in every church. This is interesting. Unless you have constituted leaders in a church, you actually don't have a church. You have a defective church. So you have to have constituted leaders, leaders who are recognized by other leaders and acknowledged, and they're appointed so that they can lead the church. And that's one thing Paul had to do. Then in closing this epistle to Titus, Paul reminded Titus that God's grace that brought salvation from sin and hell to believers in Christ had appeared to all men, instructing believers that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, they were obliged to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. So this way of life contrasted sharply with Crete's decadent culture. It's interesting. We like to emphasize, those of us who are in conservative evangelical churches, like to emphasize that salvation is apart from works, because all our works are as filthy rags, according to the book of Isaiah. And by our works, none of us will be saved. But after we're saved, God is very intent that we live lives with good works. And of course, we have to do that by means of the power of the Holy Spirit and so forth. But he wants a changed life. That's what God's looking for. He wants a transformed lifestyle. And that involves a necessity, our dependence upon the Holy Spirit. And this section of Scripture, I think three or four times, Paul mentions how careful we must be to perform good works. Good works, good works. Now, we don't want to get the cart before the horse and say that those good works are means for salvation. We're not saying that at all. We're speaking only of Christians, people whose lives have been changed because they've accepted Christ as their Savior. God wants them to work. It reminds me of Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But we forget about verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that he has before ordained that we should walk in them. So there needs to be a change in life where we do get active in regards to the works that God has for us. So, number three, in addition, believers in Christ were waiting for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of their great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for them to redeem them from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who would be zealous of doing good works. There's that emphasis again. Again, such a way of life clearly contrasted with Crete's degenerate culture. We live in a culture that's increasingly becoming more and more degenerate as well. So God wants us as Christians to live distinct lives, lives that are distinct from our deteriorating culture. He wants us to live righteously. And Paul's going to describe that in a little bit. Paul commanded Titus to declare these truths, to exhort and to rebuke with all authority, not letting anyone in the local churches disregard his directives. In other words, Paul was seeking to get Titus strongly to call Crete's believers to resist the temptation to align with their decadent culture, both theologically and by way of their lives. Now, this thrust of living a changed life in view of Christian beliefs is repeated in Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. Paul told Titus to remind Crete's believers to submit to the civil authorities and to be prepared to perform every good work. They were to slander no one, they were to avoid quarreling, they were to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy to everyone. That's so different from the Cretes, the Cretan culture. They would slander at the drop of a hat, they would misrepresent, they would disobey the government and so forth. Paul says, no, I want you to mind your manners, be kind, be considerate, obey the authorities that are over you, and be gentle. Very, very different from the Cretes. Now, the basis of such transformed living was the spiritual positional change that occurred in the Cretan believers when they trusted in Christ for salvation. Verses 3 through 7 deal with Christian theology. From Paul's mind and Paul's way of thinking, there's no break between what we believe and what we do. That one follows the other of necessity. And what we do actually reveals what we believe. In fact, when you look at Christ's commentary to the churches, the seven churches of Revelation chapters 2 and 3, he says, the first thing he says, I know your works. And because of that, this is where you're believing. This is what you're doing. This is, okay, I know your works. So he's going to judge. It's very easy because what we think, how we think, affects what we do. And that's why Paul deals with these beliefs. These believers were once foolish. They were once disobedient. They were wayward. They were slaves to various passions and pleasures. They passed the time in malice and envy, hated by others and hating each other. That's Titus 3:3. However, when the goodness and the loving kindness of God their Savior appeared, God saved the Cretan believers not because of the works they had done in righteousness, but due to God's own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. We were born again. We were made anew in Christ when we believed in Jesus Christ as our Savior. We had nothing to do with that birth. That birthing was solely the work of God the Holy Spirit. Now, that change has an effect on us. God richly poured out his salvation and his blessings on Crete's believers through Jesus Christ, their Savior, that being pronounced righteous by God's grace, the believers on Crete might become heirs to the hope of eternal life. Now, based on these truths of the Christian faith, Paul insisted that Titus teach the Cretan believers that they must be careful to devote themselves to do good works, opposite the foolish controversies, the genealogies, the dissensions, the quarrels about the law, and the divisiveness that were typical of their sinful culture. God sent his own son, his own dear son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. God poured his wrath out on his own son, in your behalf and in my behalf. As a result of that, when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God put our account at the foot of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ so that his wrath, instead of being expended against us, is expended against Christ. So when we're mindful of the enormous cost that was involved to God and to Jesus Christ in regard to get us saved, now that we're saved, we have an enormous obligation, an obligation we can never fulfill, to live godly lives. I mean, God saved us so that we would be righteous. And he paid an enormous price for that. We can't even wrap our minds around the price. In view of that, we owe God righteous lives. And that's the point that Paul's making here. In fact, intentionally divisive people who profess to know Christ after their second admonition were to be avoided as warped and sinful people. This is where divisiveness is grounds for excommunication from the church. So they were to be excommunicated from the church after the second admonition. Even Paul's closing salutation again emphasized the need for godly works. It's interesting. Verse 14, and let our people, also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unproductive people. It's true that we're waiting for God from heaven. We're waiting for the rapture. But in view of waiting for the rapture, God doesn't want us to be idle. He wants us to be busy serving the Lord. Now, a person can take this to the nth degree where they feel that they need to wear themselves out and die an early death working for Christ. I do not honestly believe that God wants that. But he doesn't want us just to be idle. He wants us to look for an opportunity to serve the Lord. And when we have the opportunity, we have the resources, we've got the health and all, go ahead and serve him. So he wants us to be abounding in the work of the Lord. So even Paul's closing salutation again emphasized the need for godly works. So Due to the sanctifying nature of Christ's salvation, God calls us believers to live godly lives of good works. So based on our sanctifying salvation in Jesus Christ, may we heed God's call to live godly lives of good works. All right, we'll open it up for feedback or questions or comments. It can be on the subject matter that we've discussed this morning. It does not have to be. If there's something else that's come up, please go in.